Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the blessedness of this service. We ask and receive by your Spirit revelation in our hearts. We ask that as we look into the work of your salvation, our sense of assurance, our conviction, as our knowledge is heightened, our sense of conviction is strengthened. We ask that we will see that which you have done, that which you're doing in our lives and amongst us because of what you've done. We ask that the work of the Father in salvation is clear to every heart. Revelation, the eyes of our understanding flooded with light. We ask that there will be precision of thought. As there's no error in the teaching, there will be no error in our understanding and our reception. But every man together as a church, we will behold Jesus. And as we see him, we will see ourselves as he sees us in him. We ask that questions in our hearts will be answered. Gray areas, we have light shed upon them. As areas that are knotted together in our hearts, in our minds, will be straightened out. We ask that clarity will be received. And your name will be glorified in our walk, even as the church this morning is edified. We ask and receive these in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And the whole church says, Amen. Hallelujah. Alright, so our text again is Second Timothy chapter 3. Praise God. Second Timothy 3. Praise God. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy chapter 3, start from 14. Then we go do just, I want to do two things this morning. Yeah. The second one is I want to teach. But I also want you to teach. Praise God. 2 Timothy 3, 14, he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned. I hope everyone hears with their Bibles and what? If you are not with your Bible and your writing materials this morning, you are wrong. So quickly make that right. This is church. It's not a party. Are we together? And you are not here for a conference, a worldly conference. You know, you are just go and be looking at in the conference. This is church. And then in church, we have different meetings. Part of those meetings is a classroom setting. Teaching meetings is a classroom setting. Is it clear? Alright? And in the classroom, how you're going to know a student that will fail is that the student does not have a textbook. Are we together? So we also have a common textbook today. What is acting like a textbook, which is our Bibles. Praise God. Preferably King James Version. It's okay if you don't have King James. It's alright. But you have your Bible. And then you also have your writing what? Material. What are your writing materials? Your writing materials is not a tablet. Is it clear? Well, there's nothing wrong with tablets. Praise God. Nothing wrong with tablets. I mean, you can't even read or write. You can't even use a tablet if you can't read or write, though. But if you could read or write, then get a biro, put it to paper. Is it clear? Is it clear? Nothing wrong with tablets and technology and all that. That's fine. We thank God for them. But, you know, just be thorough. Praise God. All right? So, your Bibles, your writing was materials. Definitely, if you have a note, it's expected to be the note that you have had with you in Sunday services for the past couple of months, so that you don't have breakage of thoughts. Supposed to be the same note. Hallelujah. I mean, I should literally be able to go over all our notes this morning, and then I want to check last week, I want to check the previous week, I want to check the weeks before, find out that you have used the same notebook. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Alright, so 2 Timothy, I'm talking to those with their Bibles. Chapter 3 and then 14. Can we all read together into 16? Won't you go? We'll continue that in the things you that have learned and have been assured of, knowing of whom that has learned them. 15. And that from a child that has known the Holy Scripture, and they are able to make the wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ. 16. All Scripture is given by is. Can we take it again? 16. I'll take it a little bit louder. Want to go for 16. Okay. 17.
unto all good works.
Praise God. So we're looking at God's salvation. Hallelujah. So looking at salvation. The study of soteriology, I said, salvation. Hallelujah.
So quickly, I gave us a work to do last week, as I've been giving us in the previous weeks. Now I decided this morning to go get some feedback.
Praise God.
I know quite a number of us bombarded my WhatsApp yesterday with reports. If you submit a report on Saturday, you're a bastard. You're given work to do on Sunday. You submit a report on Saturday. Some of you submit it with apology. Apology is rejected. Amen. He did not even submit at all. God, I want to say George, God bless you. All right. Amen. So quickly, I told us to do a walk in the book of Hebrews, which is just to read through, right, and observe. If you'll be following this study, you will be reading through the book of Hebrews about the sixth or the eighth time already. And that's how we get to read through the Bible. Amen? I mean, it's just as effortless as that, as interesting as that, even though I know while you're reading it to look tedious, sometimes you doze, you know, sometimes you doze while you're reading, you just cover that, wow, my Bible is soaked, and you know it's your tallying, I mean all over the pages of your Bible. It's fine, it's your Bible, praise God, it's your saliva, it's your Bible. Amen. I mean, I found out that reading the Bible is one of the greatest sedatives. You don't know if you've been suffering from sleeplessness. Oh, there is one that is like common to all. One, the first most powerful sedative is speaking in tongues. It is kababa kababu kababi. Your God, you're speaking in other tongues at the other side, you know. But if that doesn't work, just read Hebrews, Romans. Don't read John, you won't sleep. But you read Romans. By the time you get into Romans chapter 5, 6, particularly 7, if you survive 7, 8, you can survive 9, 10, 11. You just live up. I won't tell you the last one. There are three. I'll keep the last one. He's also reading, but he's reading some portions. Amen. So I thought also do a walk in Hebrews, and I added a text to it, right? What text? Notice what I call it. I call it a text. Leviticus is a text. We're going to talk about that a little bit in our seminar in the afternoon. Zion, right? Now, you understand the significance of Zion, isn't it? All right. So, that means, can we say, I want to skip some fences and ask a question, and I hope to talk about seminar, maybe not today, but it's fine while we're looking at the teaching. Can we say that the use of the word Zion is a codified language by the writer of Hebrews? Yes or no? Okay, I'll just ask that. It's fine. Means it's okay. I'll come back to you. So quickly, we said the book of Hebrews, I'm teaching now, that the book of Hebrews is a book of comparison, isn't it? We mentioned that earlier. We now said in Hebrews 3:1 that Jesus is described as the apostle and the high priest of our profession. I explained what profession to you. It means what we hold on to, what we confess. He is the high priest and the apostle of our profession. Now look at it. I did something during the week. Okay? I took a look at Hebrews 3 again. I took a look at Hebrews 3, and Hebrews 3:1, we said, does it refer, is Paul addressing the believers, or is addressing the unbelievers? Now, we said there are two classes of the unbelieving Jews, right? Right? The stony-hearted, unrepentant, also have the unpersuaded, not yet convinced, right? All right. So, I know we have said that in Hebrews 3:1, he was talking to the believers. But I had to do a close together,
had to do a closer look, and I looked at it more closely. That is he really talking to believers? Are we there? I know verse 1 is why we made that statement, isn't it? Because look at this. He says, holy brethren. And then we now said, for him to have said holy brethren, that is referring to the saved, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, you are not wrong. Amen. But if you go back to the heart of the book, the heart of the book, the question is this. Is he right to a non-Jewish person? No. Are you with me? Is he right to a non-Jewish audience? No. Are you with me? Peter writes to a A lot of the adjectives, holy. I mean, I sat down and I was looking at it. I just sat down and I was looking at it again. So that word holy, a lot of the adjectives that he uses, the writer of Hebrews, some say it's poor. It's not poor, but it's okay. That's not a debate, a point for debate. The use of his adjectives in that book will describe the Jewish heritage a lot. Is it clear? Are we together? It will describe the Jewish heritage. So, if we look at the word holy, for example, now, there's what we see as holy. Holy, holy, holy. We got to just talk about, we got to just think about the believer. Are we together? But if we go into the understanding of the word holy itself, we'll see that actually have a larger application, a wider application. For example, that word holy means separated. Are we there? Don't worry, you understand what I'm saying. It means what? Now, if you look at it critically, you will observe that today, that word holy is used for, is in the New Testament books, is used for who? The church, isn't it? The saved, right? The saved. Believers are described as holy. Amen. But did you observe that, now pay attention. Pay attention. Do I have your attention? Except that the use of the word holy for the church, where that word was taken from to describe the church, it was taken from a description of a people that were not born again. That word holy was picked from the Old Testament books in describing Israel. So we have to look at why is Israel called holy. Is it because they had believed in the resurrection of Jesus and they were indwelt by the Spirit? Because God had particular purpose. Are we together? We are going to see that the reason why Israel was called holy is because God had separated them for a particular purpose. Amen. That is the reason Israel was described as what? Holy. If the later writers are going to use holy, it's fine. The same theology will be implied. Separated. Is it clear? Is it clear? But you and I will need to find out. We cannot just assume that every time it is used for who? Those that are indwelt by the Spirit. Are you with me? When it is used, will it fitly describe those indwelt by the Spirit? Do you think we should assume that anytime it's used for those indwelt by the Spirit? No. So, what we need to do? we will need to, as usual, depend on the text to show us what the writer or the author is describing as holy. Do you understand? You understand? We will need to rely on the text. We will need to rely. Amen. 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 Teaching. And I've decided this is how I'm going to be teaching. But I'm not getting what I'm teaching in this church. I'll be slow. I'm not here to show you knowledge. I'm here to help you to understand God's word. So I'm fine being me. Is it clear? Alright. So, hold. I am not going to assume that the person described as holy, is it clear? Is it clear? Are born again men today. I will need to rely on the text, the author, to tell me in the surrounding words who he is referring to. So based on that, if you look into Hebrews 3:1, you observe. Now, another thing in that text is that he now says, partakers of what? Of the heavenly calling. Are we together? Are we together? Now, time will not permit me, but maybe I can give you those texts. But time will not permit me, or I can tell you to go research it within the scriptures, in New Testament books. How did the apostles describe Israel while they were preaching to Israel? If you go to texts like Acts of Apostles chapter 13, if you go to texts like Acts chapter 2, Acts 2, and the whole of Acts 13, the whole of Acts chapter 7. Are we there? If you look at Romans, look at this text, Romans 9, Romans 11. Romans 9 and 11. Are we together? Are we together? Romans 9 and 11. Which of that text? I'm trying to remember now. If you look at... Yes, it's Romans. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 11. Are we there? Romans 12. Add Romans 12. No. Leave Romans 12. It's Romans 11, Romans 9. Are we there? Ha. Read those texts. Then, if you read... Okay. Focus on those texts. And try to appreciate how it describes Israel. Is it clear? Is it clear? Is it clear? Now, include Romans 10. The earlier part of Romans. Let's do something. Let's do something. Look at Romans chapter 10. I don't want to get to something I don't want to do. But it's okay. It's okay. Look at Romans chapter 10. Quickly. Are we there? Look at what Paul said. Romans 10. Are you there? He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might what? Be saved. For I bear them record that they, having a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge,
They have a zeal of God, rather. He says, well, they've been ignorant of God's righteousness and establish their own righteousness. It's not something that says the righteousness of God. For Christ, the end of the law of righteousness for everyone that believes. For Moses described the righteousness of the law, of a law. He says that the man who dreads those shall live by them. But righteousness is of faith speaking on this wise. Say not in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. Was he heard his word night in the heart, the word of faith. When you preach, if a man shall confess with his mouth, Lord Jesus, shall believe in his heart, that heart, the God that raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For how man believes in righteousness from the mouth, confession is made unto what? Salvation. Look at that chapter 11. Chapter 11. I want us to read together. Once you go. I say then, had God casted away his people? Wait. Go back to chapter 10. Verse 17. Everyone wants to go. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, what? At? Yes, verily. Wait. Argument of Paul, or this concern, I call it Paul's burden. This burden in the heart of Paul, is it towards the salvation of the world in this text, or is he so concerned about Israel? Now, look at this. Why will Paul, who should be concerned about saving the whole world, be so pained that Israel is not receiving the gospel? That means Israel is special in God's plan. Are we together? Now, look at me. Let me cool that off. It is not the Israel of today. Okay. It's not the one that is there today. Are we together? But the nation of Israel in the scripture, the nation of Israel, has a place in God's plan. Amen. Why? Let's borrow you a bit. Why? God wants to save who? The whole world. But it goes to which man? Abraham. Did you get it? So, does Abraham have a special place in God's plan? Can I get an answer? A special place in God's plan. Yes. But is God's plan for the whole world? Will Abraham have a special place? What is the place of Abraham? He is the one through which God will perform the what? The work. Do you get it? Now look at this. You can rub that off on Israel. So God will now go to Egypt to restore Israel, to initiate a plan that they will carry out amongst all the nations of the world. That's why I told you, for example, you will now find in Moses' ministry that Moses had elders and the elders were 70. I told you, whatever Moses did was a prophecy in action. Some people call it prophetic action. I don't usually use those words. But it's a prophecy in action. Because if you observe the nations of the world at that time, all the nations of the world were 70 in number. Moses now decided, today, I think about 290 something, you know, officially, you know, or 200. So, Moses chose 70 elders to represent each nation of the world. And look at this, he now made all the 70 elders to prophesy. He knew what he was doing. He made all the 70 elders, he put his spirit on them, or God put his spirit, which is upon Moses, he put his spirit on them. So he made all the 70 elders to prophesy as a witness that his voice will be spoken in all of the nations. All of the nations will speak supernaturally. They will speak God's counsel. His counsel, his spirit, will find expression in all the nations of the world. He picks Israel. Is it clear? He picks Israel. So Paul
centuries after, going back into the scriptures and understanding the place of Israel in God's plan, Paul looks at the fulfillment of what Moses was doing then. He looks at his day and he finds the fulfillment of the scriptures. And in the midst of the scriptures being fulfilled, what we have explained as the last days, are we together? As the scriptures are now being fulfilled, look at this, he now finds the same Israel attacking and ruining God's work that they have been selected to champion. So Paul is bothered. Do you get it? So he is very bothered. So I call it a burden. Because can you not see? Are you blind? The same cause that God has called you to champion. I mean, though, could not, if Israel has been wiped out in Egypt, the Messiah would not come. So God used the lineage not only to fulfill his progressive plan. You also observe that all the prophets we are talking about today, majority of them were what? Jews. Are we together? So it shows you that the nation of Israel has a special function in God's plan for the earth. If God will originate his plan from that nation. All the prophets, from where we have what we call the oracles of God, or the script, this scripture I'm holding. In fact, Paul himself was a Jew. Peter was a Jew. Jesus was a Jew. Are we together? Are we together? He does not undo the fact that God's work and plan is for the whole world. It's for the whole world. But it shows you the special place that Israel had in God's plan. Is it clear? So if you understand that, you know why Paul is bothered in Romans 10. And Paul is not talking to Jews in Romans 10. He's talking to a congregation of Gentiles. He talks to a congregation of Jews and Gentiles in his churches that are planted in the most powerful. That is the background of the book of Romans. At that time, Rome. So look at this. In the same Romans 10, which I said we should read, Habu said, there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, verse 20, verse 12. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of him. Then it says, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a word? A preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As written, I believe at the feet of them that bring the gospel of Christ to bring glad tidings of good things. Can we take 16 together? But they have not all obeyed. Now, is it referring to the whole world has not all obeyed, or Israel has not all obeyed? But has the whole world all obeyed? No. But the focus is who? Israel. Now, so are we particular about that? You're going to see now. Because it says, for Isaiah said, Lord, who had believed our words, our report. Now, did you see something? He quotes Isaiah's accusation at Israel. He quotes Isaiah's accusation at backsliding Israel. He returns it in again accusing Israel of unbelief. So Paul is accusing Israel of unbelief. He returns Isaiah's accusation several hundreds of years ago, are we together, of Israel of unbelief.
or for unbelief.
Do you understand? Sound, he says, went into all the earth, brought unto the ends of the world, but I say, look at 19, everyone wants to go, did not Israel know? Did you see that? So the focus is Israel. Can we read on? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people. Wait. Read the next statement. And by a foolish nation I will what? Now, what does he mean by no people? Do you agree with me that the same set of people he meant by no people is what he calls foolish nation? Do you agree with me? So why or who does he refer to as no people? Huh? Or a foolish nation? He refers to nations that are non-Israelite. Did you get it? So a non-Israelite nation, he calls them what? No people. People that did not have the voice of the prophets, the counsel of God amongst them, like Israel did. He calls them what? A people without knowledge. Foolish people. Are we together? Now look at what it says. I will provoke you to what? To jealousy. Who is speaking there? Whose word is that? Is that Isaiah? Is Isaiah prophesying? So God is speaking to Israel using Isaiah, and God says, I will provoke you to jealousy. Why? Because look at this. What I am bringing to you that you are rejecting, I will bring what? Gentiles into it. And they will be better at it. Because, and in doing that, is he negating his word to Abraham or fulfilling it? Fulfilling it. But it were better that I fulfill my word to Abraham by you going to preach it. But since you are rejecting, don't worry, I will bring other people to enjoy what is yours. Because Israel had that identity all over the world. A people called of God. They knew that the God of Israel was distant. Moses told them, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is separate. Separate from all the gods. His miracles were not found with any other person. While all the gods had their miracles, when this particular works his own, all of the other gods, their lives just go dim. They looked at them, they saw their counsels, they said, there is no nation under heaven that has a righteous counsels like this one. This is not a man-made worship. There's a supernatural being. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar said. He says, he says there's a spirit. He says there's a spirit in him that is not like other gods. Pharaoh said the same thing. Are we together? And those were world past. Men who had worshipped, as many gods as he can find. They came across and said, no. The wife of Belshazzar, he came to him. He says, in the time of your father, in him is the spirit of the Holy God. This one is separate. David will say in Psalms, he says, your counsels are righteous. He says, your name is what? Excellent. In what? In all the world. Hallelujah. Excellent means, look at this. Now, when he says your name, we're going to look at that, the name of Jesus much more later on. The name of God refers to his presence. Excels. It excels. When it says your name is excellent, it means your presence excels. Who've seen the worship of other gods among the nations, who've seen supernatural interventions given by the various beings that have been worshipped by nations. But look at this, your own presence tops all. When you are present with someone, it is not like their other gods are present with them or with others. When you are present with someone, it is not like us present with their own. Your own presence supersedes all. Are we together, church? And Israel had that. So they prided in it. Like a baby. They prided in it. So God said, oh, you've grown wings. You kill my prophets. You slaughter them.
All right.
What you are calling special, I will make it known to all the world. Which is actually his plan. But my plan was that you were the one to champion it. Now you are going to find it in places. And you are not the one that took it there. You will be moved to jealousy. Did you get it? Did you get it? So that is what you are reading in Romans chapter 10. I told you I didn't want to get into this. Romans chapter 10. I was by them that what? Sought me not. These are the nations. I was made manifest unto them that what? Asked not after me. Look at this. But to Israel he saith, all day long have I stretched for my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Did you see that? Now let's read 11 together. And he said, then, as God forbid, for I am also an wait. So according to this text, who did Paul call the people of God? The church or the nation of Israel? Can we call them holy people? Holy brethren? Is it the born again or the nation of Israel? Did you see that? Did you see that? So if you hear holy brethren, you have to look at it. Holy brethren can refer to men indwelled by the Spirit who has had faith in the resurrection. He could also use the word holy brethren. So look at me. The use of the word holy brethren can sometimes describe the current state and function of somebody. Other times, the use of the word holy brethren could just be a colloquial statement. I am calling you because that's what you are referred to. Not because you are functioning usefully in it. Did you get it? So for a people like Israel, it will be a colloquial statement. That's what we are called. But we are not really functioning in it. Those that are really functioning in it will be those who are in the church of Jesus Christ. Is it clear? So you hear Paul say things like Romans 9, not all Israel was Israel. No, are we together? Paul is describing the true Israelite. That the true Israelite, so he uses Israel as a function. That the true Israelite will function by heart. The true Israelite is in the heart. It's true faith. But there are those that are calling them Israel, themselves Israel. But they are not true Israelites. They call themselves Israelites because they are of the Jewish descent. But hey, come on, that is not God's Israelites. God's Israelites are those who believe. Is it clear? So we can call ourselves God's Israel. Are you with me? Because we fulfill the biblical intention for Israel. But we are not Israelites by blood and genetics. Is it clear? Is it clear? So who are the true Israelites? Those who are Israel by lineage and natural descent, or those who have fulfilled God's word, what he called Israel after. Those who have fulfilled his word. Those who are in faith, just like Abraham, you and I. We are the true Israels, or true Israelites. Is it clear, church? So, you see that? If you read on, he says, God has not cast away his people which he foreknew. What ye not? What the scripture said of Elijah, Elias rather, he says, how he make intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophet, dig down the altars, and have left the Lord, and they seek my life. He says, but what is the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself what? So Paul is saying, there are people in Israel who are also born again. Is it clear? So when he says, look at this. When he says, I say then, had God cast away his people, God forbid, for I am also an what? An Israelite. What he's saying is that, as Israelites, therefore, be relegated from salvation. He says, no, because I'm also an Israelite. That is, if you see me saved, it's to show you. So, he's saying that God does not have beef. Are we together? With nationality. But people can walk out of his plan. Did you get it? God has casted away Israel. But that's not my focus. My focus is the fact that he uses the word his people. His people. For a people that were not born again. Or a people that had not believed in the resurrection. He uses his people. Are we together? So if you go into what the writer of Hebrews is saying, look at this critically. Go back to Hebrews. Glory to God. In Hebrews chapter 3, wherefore, holy brethren, read on. Okay. So, is he returning to them what they had known from the Jewish custom? Yes or no? He returns to them what they had known from their Jewish custom. Now, the questions we need to answer is the word holy brethren, the word, we have answered that, right? Then, partakers of the heavenly calling. Why does it say partakers of the heavenly calling? What is the heavenly calling? The heavenly calling we refer to as, you know, salvation, obviously. Are we together? Salvation, are we together? It will refer to the work of God through Christ. Are we together? To God's holy separation. Calling has to do with God's predestination, God's salvation. So it says, it is heavenly. It is heavenly. It is heavenly, immaterial. This is not earthly. Then he used the word partakers from the, for it. Are we together? Because partakers would definitely also refer to people who have a part in something. So could it be referred to being the sources of what is now being fulfilled? Which could be a persuasive way, are we together, of making somebody who is not taking something serious to look at it again. It shows them you have a part in. Follow the context. Follow the context. What does it say? It says Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that was and appointed him, are we there? As also Moses was faithful in all. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As he who would build it, he says, the house had more honor than the house. Why is he doing this? Could he be persuading? Could he be showing them that the person I'm talking to you about is superior to Moses? Could it be a persuasive approach? Look at the next thing. For every house is built by some man, but he that built all these things is who? Is God. Verse 5. Can we take it together? Moses verily was faithful in the house as a servant, for a testimony of the things which are to be spoken after. But Christ as the Son over his own house, whose house we are. Okay? If we hold fast the confidence. Now, look at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said, if you will hear his voice, had he not heard. Did you think that verse 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 is talking to the believer? Did you think verse 11 and 12, verse 12, is talking to the believer? So why the sudden shift? Or maybe there was no shift at all. Did you get it? Did you get it? So why then will he say, look at verse 5. Look at it. Can we take verse 5 together? And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those who just was spoken after. But Christ, as the Son over his other, whose house we are, or are we, if we hold fast the what? So what does it mean by holding fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? What will be the end? The end is to that you believe. The end is faith. The end refers to your faith. You're being convinced. So he says, you are his house if you go from knowledge into assurance. Is it clear? You are his house. Because look at it. Another way you could read this is this. But Christ, as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Are we together? Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost said. So, is he saying that if we do not hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope unto the end, we are not his house? Yes. If he were referring to the unsaved. But no, if he's referring to the church. He couldn't be saying that. So when he says, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Unto the end has to do with moving into faith and assurance. The end there is your mind that is in the end of your life. That's your own mind. The end there has to do with reaching the purpose for the preaching. That's faith, to move you into faith. So if you follow what you've been taught, explained, and it gets you into faith, are we together? His house. So he goes further. Wherefore, that is therefore, as the Holy Ghost said, today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Persuasive text. But look at me. Can we give us holy brethren? Can we call them partakers of heavenly? So, what we did was that the moment we saw the address, we said, it is us. it is us. Hallelujah. So, look at this. The high priest and the apostle, we said, the high priest and the apostle of our profession, he says, is who? Is Jesus. Right? So Jesus, profession there means confession. What we hold on to. It includes what we say, but it actually has to do with what we are persuaded to practice. The high priest, the apostle. Now he says, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession. So I said that his high priesthood is the same as his word apostleship. Yes or no? Is apostleship. Are we together? His high priesthood is the same as his apostleship. In 2 Corinthians 7 Corinthians 9. Look into that text. Confession 9 verse 8. Or verse 18. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 9.
18. Okay. No, it's not the text I'm looking for. Look. 1 Timothy 6. You know what? Forget about the text.
Yep.
Forget about the text. 1 Hebrews 4:14, Hebrews 10:23. Forget about the text for now. I'll come back to it if there's any truth. All right. It's a little bit of digression, but I don't want. So look at Jesus' apostleship. Amen. No need. Are we together? All right. So Hebrews 3. On it. Yeah. Hebrews 3. So he says, the apostle and what? High priest. The same person. Right? Okay. So can we say that the apostleship is the high priesthood? Okay. The apostleship is the high priesthood. Now, went over Leviticus, high priest. The ministry of the high priest, is it regarding sins? Atoning for sins, the priesthood, atoning for sins, right? Yes or no? Let's get a confirmation. Hebrews, quickly. Chapter 5. Quickly. Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5. Can we take verse 1 to go? For every what? High priest. Is this an high priesthood? Is it an high priesthood? Let's read together. Once you go. Oh, go. So high priesthood has to do with sins, isn't it? And sacrifices. Yes or no? Look at verse 2, everybody, verse 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant, can we take it together? And on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is compassionate. Now, that word out of the way is another word for trespass. Is it clear? Those in trespasses. Now, he says, verse 3, and by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Did we read this from Leviticus? Good. Now 4, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. Did we read this in Leviticus? So is the writer teaching from Leviticus? Thank you. So also Christ glorified not himself. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he says also in another place, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Look at something in verse 5 again. Pay attention. He says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest. You know, I told you that if Jesus were to be an high priest, he couldn't have been an high priest in the order of Aaron. Because those who were high priests in Aaron's order were simply descendants of Aaron. Jesus is not in the lineage of Aaron. Jesus was not a Levite. Are we together? Good. So look at this. He says he did not glorify to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Are we together? You there. Number one, it was God that made him an high priest. You will see it in that text. Also, Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that saith unto him, thou art my son. Are we together? Now, by mentioning, look at what the writer is doing. The writer is saying many things. So, he says, Christ did not glorify himself to make himself an high priest. Instead of saying, it is God who did, he now says, but it is him that said, thou art a what? That shows you it is God, isn't it? But the writer is also doing something more technical. The writer is taking you to Psalms, right? Right? Psalm what? Psalm what? Psalm what? Psalm 2? Psalm 2? Verse what? Eh? What is in the psalm? Go ahead. This day have I begotten thee. Now, in the Hebrew text, read the next statement. Don't close Psalms yet. Read the next statement. Now, go back to Psalm 110. Now, both Psalms are Psalms of David. Go back to Psalm 110. And look at verse 4. Now, who is this text referring to? Don't tell me Jesus. Not too fast, not so soon. Is it clear? Is this referring to David? Look at me, everybody. Was David a descendant of Aaron? No. So, but we already see that there's a priesthood that is not going to come from Aaron. Are we together? And we are told that it is after the order of Melchizedek. Wait for me, I will explain that to you. Now look at this. Where I'm going is this. The now takes us into the Psalms of the King. He takes us into the Psalms of David. He is describing the priesthood of Jesus, the high priesthood of Jesus, into the Psalm of David. Now look at what he does. He picks two Psalms. Psalms that describe David as a priest. Now the Psalm 2, he says, thou art my son, right? 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 Is that what it says? Thou art my what? Thou art, is that how he puts it? So, thank you. He says, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, look at this. We've gone into that psalm before. We said, does that psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, does it describe when David was born? Does it describe when David got born again? So, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, was referring to what scenario? When David became a what? A king, right? Because I told you that the king of Israel is described as the what? The son of God, right? The king of Israel is the one that will perpetuate Yahweh's office. Because Yahweh is the true king. But the earthly king will stand in his stead. Is it clear?
So the earthly king is called the son of the heavenly king. Not because he gave birth to him, are we together? But because he installed him in office to do his bidding. So the act of doing his bidding is called what? His son. Do you get it? Do you get it? So this thereby begotten thee will refer to the period or the day that he was crowned what? King. Don't forget what you saw in Psalm 2. He pointed my king on my holy what? Mud. Right? You know that was the pretext, right? To the what, to the statement, this day have I what? Begotten thee. So the appointment as who is the king of Israel? The king of Israel is the one that will feed the people of God. I told you that God's intention for the king of Israel is a pastor, a shepherd, one that will act as a shepherd of the people of God. That was what he did in Abraham. That was what he did in Moses. Joshua picked it up. But the people later said, no, we want a king like other nations also. So God told Moses, God said, don't be sad. It is not you they rejected, it is me. But I will still be compassionate. When you are finding them a king, it must fall into these requirements. So he told him, first of all, don't get somebody for them as a king who is not one of the children of Israel. Are we together? That means he understands the people. He understands the culture. He has a profound knowledge of the heritage. He says that's not enough. When he is appointed king, write him a copy of the book of the law. Let him meditate in it day and night. That is when he will not return the nation back to Egypt. That is when he will not multiply horses and gold and silver to himself. That is when he will not, look at this, marry all your children away to Gentiles. That is when they will not oppress you. Because God's mind and intention for the one who will lead Israel is a shepherd. So you hear many times, God will say, why are you guys like a sheep without a shepherd? God's ideology, intention for a king is a shepherd, the one who nurtures, the one who tends. So David was the first person who was described as the king of Israel that functioned as a shepherd. Do you get it? Do you get it? I didn't say Moses was not a shepherd. I didn't say Joshua was not a shepherd and many others. I said that was described as king, appointed as king, but for what? Shepherd David. He becomes the example of a shepherding king, which is the very image of the God of Israel, who now became flesh. That's why when the God of Israel became flesh, he likened himself a lot to David. Because David fulfilled that character. Do you get it? Do you get it? That character a lot. But whose character was David trying to reflect? The character of what? Of his king. David reflecting the character of his king, which is what? The shepherd of Israel, the Holy One of Israel, God himself, who took on flesh, will call him Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Does that make sense to you? So look at this. This day have I begotten thee, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Now look at me, everybody, and answer this question. If that text was used for Jesus, are we together? If we find that text used for Jesus, will it refer to the incarnation. Or will he refer to a period aside the incarnation? What is the incarnation? The incarnation was when Jesus appeared in Mary's womb. Is it clear? Is it clear? Will he refer to the incarnation? Or will he refer to the birth of Jesus by Mary? You know, there are two separate events. The incarnation was right then when God went and dwelt in Mary's womb. That is incarnation. He didn't have to be born life physically before we call it incarnation. Mm-mm. The fact that there is a flesh, human flesh, conception, appearing in the womb of that young girl, incarnation had taken place. God had taken the form of a man. Are we together? So when he says, this is, when he says, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee, will he refer to the incarnation, the word with the flesh? Will he refer to the period when he was born? Or will he refer to his resurrection? When did Jesus become like a king? Is this when he came into the flesh? Or when he was born? Or when he rose from the dead and became Lord? So that Psalm of David will be fulfilled in Jesus' life pre-resurrection or post-resurrection. Post-resurrection. So, it is a psalm of installing a king, right? So, look at this. That psalm we apply to Jesus at the point where Jesus is described as sitting where? At the right of the Father. Is that clear? I really feel I'm not explaining it well, but it's okay. But do you get it? This day have I begotten thee. Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Does it refer to the day Jesus was born by Mary, or it refers to his resurrection? His resurrection. So that psalm was fulfilled, just like David, when he was appointed what? Lord. King, Lord. That psalm is fulfilled in Jesus when Jesus was appointed what? Lord. When was he appointed? When did he become Lord? When he took on all authority. When is that? That is in his resurrection. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? That is why Paul explains it in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 2, rather, he says, in verse 5, he says, let his mind be in you. Are we together? Which is also, he says, in Christ. Are we together? Text Philippians 2. I need to round up now. The time just flies. Oh God. It's fine. Philippians 2. I wish I could just go stretch and conclude. See, at least for maybe like the first, the last 5-6 Sundays, I've just been explaining one paragraph of my notes. So it looks like chapter in the Bible. Are we together? But when you are listening, just know that it's the same thought. Imagine as you're listening to teaching, someone just jumps to track 7. Can't get it. So look at it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Can we take it together? Let his mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made like, and being found in fashion as himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can we take 9 together? Everybody wants to go. Did you see that? Notice that what is being confessed is the resurrection, not incarnation, right? What are men to confess to be saved? is resurrection. Did we read that in Romans chapter 10 a while ago? That his confession is made unto what? Salvation. If thou will believe on Lord Jesus and that God raised him from the dead. So look at this. God had highly exalted him and had given him a name that is above every other name. Are we together? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. At what point was this possible? In the resurrection. I can say post-resurrection. I can say resurrection. If I say post-resurrection, that means I'm describing resurrection as an event. If I say in the resurrection, that means I'm describing resurrection as a what? As a continuous reality. Is it clear? And both are right. It is both an event and a continuous. Today, for example, is also described as the days of his resurrection. Because the resurrection of Jesus is not just an event. The resurrection of Jesus refers to his ascension to an office. He is still there today. So we are still in his resurrection. So when I use the term post-resurrection, I have described the resurrection as an event. Not wrong. But if I use the word in the resurrection, I have described the resurrection as the current consistent state of things, which is also right. Is it clear? So at what point is this text fulfilled? Is it in the resurrection or post-resurrection? Both. Thank you. But is it pre-resurrection or in the resurrection? In the resurrection. Is it pre or post-resurrection? Post-resurrection. Is the post-resurrection and resurrection, is it the same? Yes. Is it clear, church? So, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, refers to the period when Jesus was raised from the dead. Are we together? That psalm was in the life of Jesus at that moment. So, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. The birth is the coming out from the womb of death, not from the womb of Mary. Is it clear? It was when he came out from the place of the dead. He is Lord. Glory to God. Lord over who? Lord over all the people that is saved from hell. He is Lord. So get back into that text and then I'll close this morning. Praise God. So when he says in Hebrews chapter 5, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he said in another psalm, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from them, and was had in that effect, though he were a son, we learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of what? Eternal salvation unto all them that would obey him. The obedience here has to do with faith. Called of God and high priest after the order of Aaron. Is that what it is? After the order of what? Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek. What does that imply? Let's try some points home for today. Definitely, look at this. His high priesthood, Jesus' high priesthood, will be in relation to his work of salvation. Yes or no? Yes or no? What did we read from Leviticus? High priest, ordained of God, in things pertaining to God, to offer what? Sacrifices for things. So the high priesthood of Jesus, are we together, will be in relation to what? To what? To his salvation, to his sacrifice for the sins of humanity. So that shows you, look at me everybody, the high priesthood of Jesus Is it an incarnation fact or a resurrection fact? At what point does it take care of our sins? Is it in the earthly ministry or in his resurrection? Okay? We're still going to explore it. Like I said, I've taught this over and over. We're still going to explore it. So in the discussion of the high priesthood of Jesus, pay attention. We see the nature of his salvation. His high priesthood, I already said, is in relation to what? His work of salvation. If you are this high priesthood, then what you are discussing is what he did about sins. That's what it concerns. That said, that in that same discussion of his high priesthood, look at this, we are going to also discover the nature of his salvation. What I mean by the nature of his salvation is the quality. We will discover the quality of his work. He's an high priesthood. His work is about sins. As we study his high priesthood, it is going to help us to discover the quality of what? Of his work. The quality of his salvation. Ezekiel, church. Chapter 2, from verse 1 to 3, we said that salvation is not automatically possessed or received. Salvation is not automatically done. It's not automatically the possession of every man. That's what I mean. It has to be believed. It has to be received by believing the message of what Christ has done. So look at me. When we go to get people saved, are we preaching the high? Will it be concerning sins? Will it be concerning sins? So look at me. I want to get somebody saved, and I go to tell him that Jesus will solve all the problems of your life. If he believes that statement, is he born again? He's not born again. I want to get someone saved, and I go. If you need a job, come to Jesus. If you need a spouse, come to Jesus. If you are going through a trouble in your life, come to Jesus. Save you from your life problems. If he believes that, is he born again? No. What is preached and must be believed for salvation is what he did about sin. So look at me. The message of the gospel is as powerful as the content and the facts in it. If I change the facts, I will not have the results. Some folks go about preaching crusades, gathering hundreds of thousands of people. And sometimes I listen to the message of the crusade, and I can't hear the work of salvation. Sometimes I feel like crying. These people gathered because they love God. They want to hear God. You spend all the money. You probably traveled across the seas. You spend days organizing. You bring children of God, workers in the church, a music team to sing. All sort of the media is there walking. Security folks are walking. Everything set. Only for you to preach the simple facts of the gospel. You're making empty promises. You should be ashamed. Some will even bring a drama crew. They will act drama. You're wasting precious time. Devils don't honor dramas. They are drama actors. Are we together? You preach the gospel. Paul says, Romans 1, as much as in me, I preach the gospel, that I'm Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Release both to the Jew and to the Gentile. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed, Righteousness of God means God's way of setting things right. So in the gospel, God's way of setting the whole world right to himself is revealed. Therein is the right revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just, are we together, will become justified, or the just will become alive, are we together, by faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. The just will become just by faith. The just become so by faith. The just shall live, shall come alive, shall be quickened through faith. Glory to God. I say glory to God. So the message of the high priest unveils to us the quality of his work. Glory to God forevermore. The quality of his work. That is what he unveils to us. Play for me, I close. So look at this. The eternal nature of the believer's salvation, are we together, is going to be understood in and at the quality of the work of the Savior. The more, I don't want to use the word licensed, the more effective the high priest is, the more effectual the high priesthood, the more quality what is got. Is it clear? In fact, look at this. The one that was inferior quality, the Old Testament high priesthood and their sacrifices, how many times did people confess their sins? Once a year. You are told to confess your sins every time, every morning. You are treating the sacrifice of Jesus worse than the Old Testament sacrifice. Worse. 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 Oh, where to go? This time rising in your heart. You're still wondering. The apostleship is the high priesthood. He was sent to do the work. He was sent to do the work. We're going to see these words on Sunday. The word forerunner, what does it mean? The word high priest, what does it mean? We're going to see those words. The apostle, what does it mean? What does it mean? It's to describe his work of salvation. Well, he was even described as one with a better priesthood. But just like we have seen, the priesthood function is to offer sacrifice for sins. Jesus also offered sacrifice for sins. Is it clear, church? He did. He did. But look at something. You will notice that the high priest of the Old Testament offered his sacrifices standing. Right? Jesus does not offer his sacrifices standing. He sits down. As something, he sits down to show you something. Now, in the tabernacle of Aaron or Moses, someone stands. There is that which stands, there is that which sits. The blood sits on the mercy seat. The offerer, the offering sits on the mercy seat. The offerer what? Offers standing. But Jesus goes in as the offerer. But why then does he sit? Because he is the offering. Are we together? Look at this. Jesus did not just wash. Jesus was that substance of washing. He is the offerer. He is the offering. Is it clear? So look at this. Look at this. The sacrifice cannot spoil because the offerer himself is the what? Is the offering, is the sacrifice. On the mercy seat. Are we together? He sits. Now don't forget I told you, which you're going to see, that the high priest goes into the tabernacle, isn't it? And then offers the blood on the seat. So if we want to know where Jesus offered his blood, we need to find out where he dwells today, where he sits. The epistles teaches us that Jesus is seated. Are we together? Two things. He says at the right hand of God, right? But don't forget, we also have an overwhelming emphasis that Jesus is seated in our hearts. That means what Moses was describing, are we together? As the tabernacle is the believer. He's the believer. Are we together? How do I know? Let's close with this text. Are we together, church? Are we together, church? Look at Hebrews chapter 8. He says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the what? The summary. We have such an high priest, which is sitting on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle. The word true is also the word better, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore it is not necessary that this man have somewhat also to what? To offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, that's Jesus. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Look at just that text. As Moses was what? Admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. Read the next segment. For see, saith he, that I will make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Oh, look at this. He says, when Moses was about to make his tabernacle, God told him, make sure you build the tabernacle according to the pattern of what I showed you in the mount. The event of the mount was a period where Moses had visions and sight and saw the supernatural things of God. He saw the plan of God. Definitely, Moses was not shown an ark, but there was something Moses was shown that Moses will now depict with the ark. Is it clear? Moses was not shown a house with three sections, but there's something that was shown Moses, which Moses will come to depict with what? The tabernacle and three different distinct sections. What could Moses have said? Moses saw the plan of God. Moses saw the new creation. Moses saw God dwelling in our hearts. How did we know Moses saw that? Look at all the prophets that prophesied after Moses, that prophesied from Moses. They kept on saying, I will purify your heart. I will sprinkle clean water upon your heart. I will put my spirit within you. So all of them knew that God's work will be done in the heart of men. Is it clear? So let me ask you a question today. Where is Jesus today? Jesus is in my heart. Hallelujah.
Jesus is where? In my heart. As what? As the Savior. Don't forget I told you that the Old Testament description of the Sota was used to describe the warrior that goes and conquers territories. And look at it, he does not leave the territories obsolete. He begins to dwell in the territory to ensure safety of the circumference of that which he had delivered. Jesus dwells in me. So the heart of the Christian, the heart of the believer today, your heart, your spirit, that part of you that drives your life, where your breath comes from, your decisions, your choices are influenced in that place. That spiritual sin, in natural, unnatural part of you, is where Jesus dwells as the offerer and as the offering. Does he keep offering sacrifices every now and then in my heart? No. He offers the sacrifices once and for all. Unlike the Old Testament priests, he is both the offering and the offerer. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, he offered himself. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, he offered once and for all. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, he goes into the tabernacle never to come out of it. Unlike the Old Testament priesthood, he did not need a chain around his feet. No. He is the one who built this tabernacle. It was built for him to dwell. Look at this. What happened in redemption? God actually found his rightful abode. In the Declare Church, he found a home that he has built for himself. That is why Solomon was very profound and specific. He said categorically that we know that the Lord of the heavens cannot dwell in the building made with what? With hands. God dwells in our hearts today. So we seek more hearts to dwell in. Are we together? This is what we call resting through his church. Are we together, church? Where God, through his sacrificial work, dwells in the heart of the believing one. Look at what it says in John chapter 14. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. Are we together? Then he says, right in verse 3, he says, when I go, I will come to you and I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Then he says in verse 20, he says, in that day you shall know. Hallelujah. Do you now know? Do you now know? You shall know that I am in my Father, and the Father in me, and you, hallelujah, are we together? In me. Glory to God forevermore. I say glory to God forevermore. So when we are looking at salvation, we are discussing the high priesthood of Jesus. We're going to see the efficacy of his sacrifice. We're going to see the quality of his sacrifice. Is it something that can just be lost, washed away? Is it an emotional state? Is it a mood that you can come out of it? What happens when a believer says, I don't believe again? What happens when somebody says, oh, I don't agree, Jesus died again? Does that mean that he loses what Jesus has made available? It is yet as doctrine. Like I said, when it comes to Bible matters, doctrinal issues, we're not, you know, we don't rush into yes or no. We study it out. Is it clear? So we'll continue from here on Sunday. Can we have the song? Resting to this church.